Good morning and welcome to this episode of Step Into the Light. I am your host, Patty Sheen. Thank you for listening. On this show, we introduce listeners to people who have found their way out of the dark shadows of life and back to light, and those who, through various ministries and creative endeavors, lead others on their journey from darkness to light. Good morning again, and welcome to Step Into the Light. My guest today, Robin Melvin, is an award-winning author who walks alongside women to help them transform unhealthy mindsets and become who God created them to be by sharing biblical truth. In her book, Uncover Your Divine Design, Who Did God Create You to Be?, Robin shares how life with a father who struggled with depression, PTSD, and alcoholism formed toxic thought patterns that defined her for decades. This story of hope and healing leads us to see we are designed and defined by a good father. Uncover Your Divine Design releases on August 23rd of this year, 2022. Good morning, Robin. Welcome to Step Into the Light.
Good morning, Patty. Thank you so much for having me on today.
Robin, it's a blessing to have you. Your book is just full of so much information and so much insight, and it speaks so strongly to women and to people who have experienced difficult times in their childhood and their lives. And I'm just thrilled to have you on the show today to be able to talk about it. The purpose of your book is to help readers discover their divine design. Talk to us about some of the stumbling blocks that prevent us from accomplishing that very goal.
Yeah, that's a great question. I think our greatest stumbling block to finding who God created us to be is our thought life. We know that our mind is the battlefield, and whatever we think, we end up doing, right? It affects everything that we do. So a lot of us, we come into adulthood with toxic thought patterns, these mindsets that really aren't a part of, you know, who God created in us. They hide us and they hold us back from knowing who he did make us to be. And these messages come from different places. They come from culture. They come from life events, things that happen to us and around us. And they come from, unfortunately, some people that we grow up with. Could be parents, siblings, teachers, etc. But we do know that God wants us to know who we really are under all these layers that just kind of lie to us. There might be messages like, you know, I'll never measure up. I'm damaged goods. I'll never change. I'm so stupid or ugly. Fill in the blanks. You know, those are kind of harsh statements, but I think that we really do say those things to ourselves. Well, I know we do. I've gotten much better with that. My self-talk has very much been healed by God, especially through the process of writing this book. I'm so grateful that we have the promise in Romans 12:2 that we aren't to conform to the patterns of this world, even the patterns of the way the world thinks, right? These toxic thoughts. And so we are to be transformed by renewing of our minds. And that's a promise that God says that in Romans. We can do it. We can be transformed by renewing. So as we change the way we think, we replace the lies with who God says we are, and we will be changed. We will be transformed more and more into our divine design.
Robin, you used an acronym to describe exactly what you've just been talking about here. You called it LIARS, loud imaginings appearing real. And I really liked that. I thought that was so very appropriate and so very true.
I kind of like that acronym myself. It was kind of cool. It just kind of fell onto the paper one day. Loud imagining appearing real. Our imagination can go wild, but we don't have to believe every thought that comes into our head, right?
Absolutely. And don't you love it when you are writing and the Lord kind of puts his little interjection in there into your head? What happened there.
Absolutely. Those are the great moments when you just really feel like, oh, thank you, because we struggle so much sometimes. Maybe I did too much in my own thinking, in my own flesh, trying to write. But on those days when I just really opened up to God and said, okay, I'm done struggling today. I'm surrendering this to you. It does become easier. And he does. He'll drop those in there. And you're just like, wow, that's good, God. Thank you.
You talked a lot about forgiveness in your book, forgiveness of your parents, and how that was a really difficult issue for you. Would you share what you have learned about forgiveness through this process in your own life?
Yeah, forgiveness is, wow. I mean, at the beginning of my Christian journey 30 plus years ago, you know, everything just seems pretty simplistic because we are just beginning. So we don't really know the depth that we have to go with some of these things where God takes us. You know, I mean, his forgiveness is complete when we have that day where we're saved and we say, Lord, forgive me, and those things. So there's that. But then I have found out that forgiveness is very layered and very lengthy. It can take sometimes maybe one decision in a moment, or it can take actually decades as we are peeling back these layers. So when I was first a believer, my pastor, Brother Mike, in a little Arkansas church, he was adamant about us learning scripture. And I memorized Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate with one another, just as in Christ God forgave you. And I was just so excited about all this freedom I was experiencing in Christ, and I was just obeying everything, you know, that came out of
sure.
the Word. I was so excited. I'd never read the Bible before, and it was just so exciting. So it's like, okay, I need to forgive. And I did at this level, at this baby Christian level, you know, I did. I thought about things with my dad and my mom, and I actually wrote them a letter, not explaining I was forgiving them because they wouldn't have understood that, but and I even apologized for some of my rebellion that had added to their stress and what was going on with them at the time. That was very freeing for me. I was just so determined to stop giving past events and the people any more power over me. So, like I said, I did this forgiveness. But then, you know, as we go on with life, memories come back on us, don't they? And sometimes we have to keep taking that, you know, before God and surrendering it. Nope, I forgave him. Nope, I forgave him. I said that so many times in my life. I would just resist that thought because it was just another way that the enemy wanted to drag me back or drag me down or hold me back from moving into what God had for me. Sometimes it could be a daily thing. And sometimes, like I mentioned, decades later, as we realize the full effect of another person's actions. I didn't really understand the effect on me that my dad's alcoholism and his struggle with PTSD and depression during my adolescent years, I didn't really understand fully how that did affect me until I was actually almost 50 years old, and I'm 58 now. So it was just a season in my life where I was seeking to do new things, and I was so held back by fears and just obsessive fears. It wasn't even just like a normal thing, right, to be afraid of something new. It was just very debilitating, paralyzing, actually. And so I realized with a good friend that I was talking to, who's also a clinical psychologist, so that's kind of a bonus. But we started digging back, and it just never occurred to me that still affected me. I think partly because you just don't talk about this stuff in general. You just don't hear this in general about an adult child of an alcoholic and how these minds, how these characteristics could be part of them because of the habits that they formed during that time. It just wasn't on my radar. I didn't even know that was a thing. So anyway, right. As I started realizing this and things started coming up again, I had to keep forgiving. You know, it was like a new whole thing of forgiveness. Even if this is after my dad passed away. You know, I call it a raw choice. Each time, whatever the situation is, whatever the harm or the hurt that comes back up, or the grudge or the anger that makes you want to get vengeance, that kind of anger, you know, each time that would come up, I call it a raw choice. Like it's a, you may not feel like it because you still might be angry, you're not ready, but you still just do it. You're like, I forgive it. God, I forgive it. I have to release this. And it's the same with ourselves, forgiving ourselves for things that we hold against ourselves, just like we can do with other people. We choose each time to give ourselves grace and to seek to know and to be better.
If you hold on to unforgiveness for years and years, Robin, it becomes so toxic to yourself. You're doing a lot more damage to yourself than you have ever done to the other person, who sometimes doesn't even know that you have these feelings, and that anger and bitterness and resentment can just feed on itself until it becomes totally poisonous to a person. And I think you shared that very well in the book. One of the things about adult children of alcoholics or children of alcoholics is that there are so many secrets. There are things that you just keep hidden, that you don't show to the world, and you maybe don't even realize that they are secrets until a long time after. But there's just certain things that you just keep inside and you don't share with your friends. It can just become such a difficult thing to deal with, and forgiveness is so important. And thank you for sharing with us what you did today, Robin.
Yes, of course. Well, you were just saying that we don't even know the things, the secrets. We don't even realize it. Well, when you're a child, your perspective, you're in the middle of it. And, you know, it's interesting you mentioned that, because I was just at my 40th year class reunion. And I was with friends, obviously, that I was in, you know, some grade school, junior high school with. And I just looking at it from a whole different perspective, my history, because nobody had a clue. You know, because you did, you just stuffed everything and you looked okay, so you were okay. Nobody, in that era especially, people didn't talk about things and they didn't go get help. It was considered a weakness to get help. And so you just put on that pretty face, that happy face. We look good. We're good people. Nobody needs to know our messes. And I think people are going to be shocked when they hear, you know, and we were a good family, and my dad and my mom were very good people. And I do hope I have brought that out in my book as well. I didn't want it to make them seem like they were, you know, bad people or terrible parents, because they really weren't. We just had a very long, difficult time there for a while when my dad returned from Vietnam.
They were good parents with flaws, just like we all have flaws, Robin. I don't feel that you portrayed your parents in a bad light in the book in any manner. I think, in fact, what I liked most about the entire book was your transparency. You showed us the good, but you weren't afraid to hide the bad and the ugly as well. And I think that's what made the book the success that it is, and the wonderful resource for women that it will be.
I'm happy to hear that, because that was very important to me. In fact, my first title for the book that didn't make the cut was Naked Truth, Uncover Your Divine Design. And my publishers liked the title, but it was a little risky to associate them with that title, because if you Google that, who knows what's going to come up. So
kind of sad, actually.
Yeah, but I'll sneak it in some other places. But this naked truth, this idea of being transparent and also finding that naked truth of who we are, uncovering all this junk to find out the naked truth of who God created us to be. And transparency is the only way. For years, I have run into different situations where I would tell my story or pieces of my story, a little bit here and there, and not about my parents necessarily, but about me, about my crazy self, rebellious self, and the things I got myself into. And people wouldn't believe it. They almost wouldn't. They couldn't quite grasp what I was saying, because they see me now. And so I just wanted there to be no, you know, of course, I don't tell all the nitty gritty, because that would just be foolish. But there's enough where people can see that, oh, wow, she can come out of that and be this woman of God that she is now, and even write a book. You know, maybe I can do that too.
Exactly. Robin, we as Christians often tend to use what we call Christianese. We kind of throw around these words that we expect other people to understand, and they really don't. Share with us your misconception of holiness and what you now realize that word truly means.
Yes. When I was a kid, words like holy and holiness, they seemed like they were, you know, for the Pope, not for the little peasants like us. You know, it was, to me, God was, you know, it just had this other world feel. I couldn't even grasp what it even meant at all. It was just, okay, you've got the Pope and you got God, although he was so distant that I didn't even know really how to describe him, but I thought he was just kind of up there waiting to punish me, you know, if I stepped out of line. So yeah, holy was just this, just something I heard sung in songs and never really understood it. When I first, the church where I got saved, this little Arkansas church, was the first time I really understood what that meant. They were a holiness church, meaning that they just believed that we can be set apart to serve. We can be different in the culture to this unbelieving world. Holiness, it's another word, you know, is sanctification, another churchy word, right?
Yes.
But it's this idea that, you know, we're made in God's image and God is holy. That is absolutely who he is. If he tells us that we can be like him, to be like Christ, then that means we can be holy. So it's, we can seek that part of our divine design, and it's to grow God's nature and qualities in us to be more and more like his son, Jesus. Eugene Peterson, pretty famous author. I think he's also a pastor. Yeah. He has a great quote. I like it. He says, he describes it as long obedience in the same direction. So it's it's this ongoing growing more and more in our faith, more and more like Jesus. Not that we're holier than thou. You know, that's another term I used to hear a lot. We're just holier than thou. It's almost like I'm struggling to describe it because it's such a word of depth. We invite the Holy Spirit to guide us and to teach us and, yes, to convict us, you know, when we need correction. But we get to do this. We get to seek this holiness as we just grow more and more like our Savior.
Well, it's a hard term to define. It's kind of a word, nebulous. It's kind of like trying to reach for a cloud and grasp something.
Exactly.
It's kind of an analogy there. So, but anyway, thank you for sharing that. We'll take a break here where I remind listeners that you are listening to Step Into the Light with host Patty Sheen here on Blog Talk Radio. My guest is author Robin Melvin, author of Uncover Your Divine Design, Who Did God Create You to Be? The book releases next week on August 23rd of 2022. If you would like to listen to this episode again or hopefully refer it to friends and family, it is on archive. The most current 5 episodes can be found on the homepage at pattysheen.com. That's spelled PATTISHENE.com. The Blog Talk Radio tab at the top of the page will give you access to all the episodes we have aired to date. Under each episode is a More Information tab that provides links to guest website, social media, and other resource information. Let's return to our interview. You know, one of the things you talked about in your book that particularly struck me, especially because you said you're in your 50s, I just turned 71. And, you know, looking back on my life and thinking of all the things I wish I had done that I have not accomplished.
Do you feel that it's normal to grieve the loss of our dreams?
Oh, absolutely. I think we need to normalize this. I don't know if people think about that a lot, but dreams are tied to our hopes, you know, whether it's for ourselves or for our families. And so a death of a dream, kind of a death of a hope, I mean, that's a big deal. It's definitely a loss. It's something that we have thought of, aimed for, planned for, hoped for. So we have to process the fact that that is gone. Maybe there's some dreams that can be resurrected, maybe, but there's just many that are gone. I think it was Andy Stanley wrote a book called Visioneering, and it was, maybe it wasn't in there, but forgive me if I'm misquoting it, but there's this idea that, you know, when we have this dream, we have this goal, you know, you kind of have to let it go. You have to surrender it, because if it dies, you got to let it die, because maybe it wasn't even meant to be. And if it is, it will come. Yeah, it will come back. And God has a way of, you know, we have these dreams and these hopes and these pictures for our family, and he has a way of just taking it and saying, well, he tweaks it, and he's like, you know, here it is, but it looks different, but bottom line, it's still good, and it's still going to bless you, and you're still going to find so much richness in it, and it's still good for your family, even if you don't see that right now. And in my book, I had mentioned, you know, God, this is not supposed to be our story. You know, we wrestle with, wait, this isn't how it was supposed to go. Mm-hmm. No one asks for illness or financial loss, or we don't dream of those things. We don't dream of, obviously, we know where family members will pass away, but we don't tie our hopes and dreams to those. You know, we have for our children, you know, we have our daughters have unplanned pregnancies. We have children running from God. We have mental illness.
Yes.
There's all these things that you don't plan for, but God allows them. And so we learn how to grieve the way we thought it would be. We have to be able to just process and surrender. And I don't think there's really a timeline, just like with any grief. I don't think there's a timeline. And we might even go through the stages, loss of hopes, loss of dreams. This five stages of grief are anger, denial, bargaining, depression, and acceptance. You get to this point finally where you surrender, your life would go, and embrace, you know, the life that you do have and find joy in it.
Exactly. And I think that a lot of it has to do with perspective, Robin. If you look on these lost dreams as a failure on your part.
Yes.
It's a lot different than if you say, I didn't get to accomplish this, but look what I accomplished over here. I'll look at the day that way sometimes. I'll think, man, you know, this whole day has gone by, and what have I didn't get this, and this done. And I can say, okay, wait
Absolutely.
A minute, what did I get done? You know, and it kind of gives you a little more positive attitude than, oh my goodness, I still have this to do. And if you look at it, say, well, wait a minute, this is already done. So, and I think that plays a big part in. A person can get really bogged down with what they didn't accomplish, or dreams that will never be realized. That, like at my age, I realize that there are certain things I will just never do in my life.
Oh, absolutely. Perspective does. We align a lot of our hopes and dreams with how we think it should look, how society says it should look, how American Western civilization says this should look, right? You graduate high school, you go to college, you get married, you have kids, you get a career, you retire young and enjoy it. You know, it's just this concept that isn't necessarily what God says, you know, but we do, we hold on, and it's good. It's good to have dreams, obviously, but we do have to hold them loosely to see what God wants to do with them. And I totally agree what you're saying about your day. Even, you know, you'll look back and, you know, like on a dream, you might look back and have regrets and it gets you down or whatever, but you do have to flip the script on that. And even for your day, there's been plenty of days I've had to look and I literally will write down what I did, because I was like, I know I didn't sit idle all day. I may not have done ABC, but you know what? My 6-year-old grandson was sick. And so he couldn't, you know, he lives here. He and his daughter live with us. So there's just so many things that can interrupt my day. But if I have to stop and go outside and play with him or do something with him, that's just as valuable of an accomplishment that if I got my newsletter written and sent. So it's perspective. And God smiles on that, I believe, you know, because those are our priorities, you know, to keep our people in our lives first.
I have already mentioned, I'd like to elaborate further, that you shared a lot of personal stories in your book. You have also referred to Brother Mike. One of the stories was your second baptism by Brother Mike, and you described that as a significant, him as a very significant person in your life. Share why this second baptism was so important to you, why it meant so much to you.
Yeah, my second baptism was pretty cool. I was 26 years old, It was significant because it was my decision. You know, it wasn't chosen for me. Mm-hmm. Like when I was baptized as an infant, I appreciate my parents establishing something for me, you know, that back then. I appreciate they did that. But
sure.
You can't decide at that age what you're doing with your faith. So, yes, this was my decision. Going into that water, it symbolized the grave that I was in before I asked Jesus to save me and lead my life. And then rising out of that water, out of that grave, I was resurrected to this new life with him. And I like to call it a grave to grace transformation.
Ooh, I like
just that simple.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So it was my public declaration to say that, you know, I choose to follow Jesus and I'm accepting this brand new life that he created me for, you know, and I'm going for it. So, yeah, it was a very special day.
Here on Step Into the Light, Robin, we do talk about what we have been talking about, people that have been living in darkness, found their way back to light. I either interview people who have been in a particularly dark place and found their way back, or people who, through their writing, music, ministry, many different creative endeavors, lead others out of darkness. As you know, we all face adversity, discouragement, depression, loss. What is your take on some ways that we can rise above those times?
Yes, this is a good one because I think a lot of people, obviously, like you said, we all do experience adversity, discouragement, and depression. And I think nowadays, especially, there's so much anxiety and fear, you know, going around. I came up with some things, and it was kind of fun because I was remembering my own experiences. It's kind of fun because they all turned into an alliteration. They all start with S. So that just thrills the writer in us, doesn't it? Come up with that. Our main weapon against these adversity, discouragement, and depression is definitely scripture. You know, the word of God, his promises will always raise us up. I mean, that's what he does. He's in the mm-hmm. resurrection business, right? And the redeeming business. So whether it's a long season of depression, you know, that I know I've been in before, or it's kind of those daily things that try to yank us, discourage us. Yank us down. One of my favorite go-tos, and if I have to choose a life verse, it's probably 2 Timothy 1:7. And so many times, even in a normal day, I'll just say out loud, God, you did not give me a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And I call on that one a lot and it's a quick reminder that I do have, you know, I don't have to give in to fear. I can love well.
Yes.
And I do have a sound mind. My mind does not have to get, you know, in that overthinking loop or stressed or whatever it's doing. I have a sound mind. Some translations, instead of sound mind, they say self-discipline. And that's also a good one to remember. I have a spirit of self-discipline. I don't have to pop off with something, a remark that's not good or whatever.
Right.
Spiral down. Another verse that has always been good for me, especially when I was in a pretty dark place. I like these quick ones that I can just pop off with. And this one's from Psalm 56:3. God, when I'm afraid, I will trust in you. And another one from Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. You know, and that be still means to surrender, to trust. You're just going to surrender and trust right there and just know that God is God. And that can just bring so much peace. It can really rescue us from a spiral down or just a moment when we're kind of teetering on, something.
Mm-hmm.
So
on the brink of disaster and despair.
Yeah. Sometimes, you know, we can be flying pretty high and the day is going great. And I notice with myself, especially if I'm tired, It can just be like in a heartbeat, boom, my brain, mm-hmm. you know, and my mood could just start going like fast
yeah.
with one comment or one something. And so I have to, we have to, you know, we have to be on guard. We are in a battle, a spiritual fight, you know, for
yes,
our mind.
We
have an enemy of our soul. And I don't like to overdo that and overthink that, because the way I like to say it, he's defeated. You know, he really is. He's just kind of a sore loser. So he's going to keep trying to take what he can from us. And the next thing is, it goes with scripture. You know, it's you stay connected to God. You know, even if he seems distant, even if it seems like your prayers aren't going anywhere, you know, he hasn't moved. So we just continue to read his promises, even when we don't even feel like we believe them in the time. We just do it. It's that raw choice again to just go, nope, this is what I need to do. This is the next right thing, you know, and maybe that's all you have energy for. Open the Bible, find a verse or one that comes to your mind. I know that Isaiah is full of beautiful verses that help me to rise up out of that dark season that I had. And one of them that comes to mind is Isaiah 41:10. Do not be afraid, for I'm with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. And that reminds me that that verse came to me literally, I think, I don't remember now, but it was 6 or 8 times in 1 week, that very specific particular verse. And about the second time, I was like, oh, I think I need to pay attention. This keeps coming to me from all these different sources for some reason. So I really need to listen to this one. It was even on a computer screen when I was waiting for ear surgery. I looked over and the computer screen had it scrolling across it. This
wow.
Isaiah 41:10. Yeah, I was just like, okay, God, you were amazing. When we don't even feel like we have the energy to, like I said, read the word or pray, because we don't always feel like it, especially when we're really down. But God is so faithful. Through, he's going to bring these things to us through people, through a pulpit message, through a journal a friend gave me, and it had this written on the front of it. So we just pay attention anytime, but especially when it keeps repeating itself. And I think another important thing is pretty obvious, but, you know, just our self-care, what we choose to eat, our habits, are we nurturing, you know, good sleep habits? I know even now if I don't sleep well, I remember this verse that really helped me so many nights when I was in that really dark season. I had a lot of emotional pain going on. I was in a lot of physical pain. Just a whole lot of things were happening with my family, and I was trying to write this book. So I had a lot of sleepless nights, but I had memorized Philippians 4:6-8 way back when I was teaching kids in vacation Bible school in Texas, like 20 years ago or more. It came to me one night, so I refreshed my mind on it, and I think I probably looked it up the next day to make sure. But when I have trouble sleeping especially, I think about this. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell
Love
God what you
that
need.
Verse. That is one of my favorites. Robin, if you hadn't brought that one up, I was going to.
Oh, good.
Yeah, that is one of my very, very favorite verses.
Yes. Well, we got to replace that worry with something, right? It's like, kick
mm-hmm.
that worry out and just think on something else. Think about something else. So we pray and we tell God what we need. We thank him for all he's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your heart and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. And so if I'm having a sleepless night, I don't necessarily remember all these words, but I do what this says. You know, I just start flipping my brain to what is good. I start praying for people. Like if my mind's stuck on that loop of all the things that are making me anxious and worried, I might just start praying for someone else, get my mind off myself. We can be so self-centered, honestly, because we have so much pain going on that it's hard to see anything else. This kind of goes along with serve. I learned in that time, especially that, like I said, you can't get isolated. You need to make sure you get out, even if you don't feel like it. You have to get out. And if you're not getting out yet, start sending texts to people. Encourage them. You know, again, get your mind on someone else's struggle, maybe. Make them cookies, something to serve someone else. And yes, it's a little self-serving at first, but that's part of who we are. We're created to serve. So when we start walking in that design, who we're created to be, it just does miraculous things inside of us, because that's how we're wired, you know, and that's what God knows is good for us.
Yes, yeah. Absolutely. You really shared a lot, Robin, in answering that question. Thank you so much. I'd like to ask you about a couple of things that were unique to your book that I haven't seen in other places. Talk about the scarcity mindset. What it is, how do we overcome it?
Well, yeah, I think there can be different ideas of what the scarcity mindset is. But I know for me, this general feeling like we're not enough, like we're somehow inferior, we're somehow less than others. Our value is just kind of shattered. We don't speak up so much because, like I said, we don't feel like maybe our opinion matters. And it kind of keeps us in this fear mode, and we miss out on so much. How we overcome it is that, first of all, we have to recognize it. Like I've been talking about, we have to recognize, we have to think about what we're thinking about. I think Joyce Meyer says that, but we have to think about our thoughts. We have to really pay attention to them and see where they're coming from. And if we constantly have these thoughts of, oh man, I'll never be able to do that, or I'm just not good enough to do that, or we just always talking down about ourselves and feeling small. When we're out with people, we feel like somehow they're always just a little smarter, a little better, they're more accomplished in life, you know, whatever. So we have to recognize these thoughts. We have to recognize our fears. And then we really simply just have to tell them the truth. You know, we have to, I speak out loud so many times, and especially when I was digging out from under all these layers and mindsets and habits that God, you know, healed in me when I was writing this book. It was so cathartic. But I speak out loud so many times. I'll be like, no, 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 no. And nobody's talking. They don't know who I'm talking to, but I'm talking in my own head. I'm like, no, no, no. I am made in God's image. So there is nothing in me that is less than, and I'm definitely not inferior to anyone. Psalm 23:1 says, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. So I think it's important to really be able to dig in and understand God's love for us, which is another one of those things that can be hard to grasp and explain because it's so limitless. We'll just be learning it forever. You know, as long as we live, we're going to learn more and more about who he is and how big this love is, because it's eternal. It's never ending. And so that was a difficult one for me to grasp, and I'm learning more and more, because I think when our fathers have fallen short, and it's a little harder to understand that kind of love. That will also help us with this mindset of thinking we're somehow less than, or there's something wrong with us. So we see it in Psalm 139, very popular psalm, of how God just lovingly, you know, created us and wonderfully made. And that means every one of us. It doesn't just mean little Miss Susie Christian at church who looks like she has it all together, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And we just keep arresting those thoughts that want to lie to us, and we tell them the truth.
Yes. And the last question I wanted to ask you, tell us about the chameleon mindset and why we so easily fall into it.
Yeah, the chameleon mindset, I mean, this habit of, you know, changing to kind of be hidden in our environment. We don't really stand out. Sometimes it's a protection thing that we do because we don't really want to be seen because, you know, I don't know, it just doesn't feel right to us. It's uncomfortable. We just want to shrink back into, you know, oblivion or whatever. But the thing that's wrong with that is we remain to be seen and heard. We have value to bring. Yeah, this chameleon mindset, this idea of changing to fit with the crowd because we want to be accepted, we want to belong. I mean, we're created to belong. God has wired that into us. We're created to connect. And if we don't find that acceptance, confidence, and that belonging in God first, we will look to get our needs met elsewhere, just like with everything else in life. But we have to just, like I had said about God's love and his value of us and what he thinks of us and how he created us, we have to secure and anchor our acceptance, our confidence, our belonging in him first, completely, to know that he's enough. And then if we never feel like we fit in anywhere else, it's okay, because he's enough. He's got us. But he did, it's tricky because he did create us to connect with people as well, right? We have to find that healthy balance. So sometimes we chameleon and we change because we want to make other people happy. We're people pleasers, or we perform for them and we lose our true self. You know, we seek perfection. We burn ourselves out because we look and we see everything else. Everybody else has it together, we think. And so we try to become like that and change instead of just seeking God and, you know, asking him, that's not, they're doing that, but that's not for me. You know, just because society or my group, my friends or whatever, or the church says this is how it should look, not necessarily true. So we tend to conform to what the group or what society says, and we can lose out on the unique design that God has for us. I share this story about my first writer's conference. I was just starting into learning to write and just green. And I was this big deal. It was in at a 5-star hotel, and I was so much the fish out of water. I was like, what am I doing here? And I panicked, and I almost went home. But God really spoke to me during that time. And he says, you're trying to figure out what a writer looks like and what a writer sounds like and what a writer does and what a writer wears to a conference.
Yes.
Instead of just let me tell you what this is going to look like. Quit being the chameleon. But it's also kind of scary, though. Like I kind of said earlier, another thought on that is sometimes we want a chameleon. We want to hide because it feels so risky to put ourselves out there. It's so vulnerable and dangerous. And that hasn't always ended very well for us. You know, in the past, that didn't work well, and it was something very painful, you know, could have happened. And so it's hard to put ourselves out there and come out of that mindset of hiding. So, but that's the only way we are going to what God put us here for, and, you know, to know fully and to live fully who he created in us. Yeah.
Robin, you have been such a joy. Oh, my goodness. This has been a wonderful interview. I have so enjoyed talking with you. You have shared so much, and I can't thank you enough for time that you spent with us today.
Oh, Patty, thank you. It's been my pleasure, and I'm just so excited and happy to finally be able to talk to you and tell you about my book.
May God continue to bless you with your writing and all that you do.
Thank you so much, and you as well.
Listeners, in closing, we all encounter difficult times in our lives. We encourage you during those times to look to the light, knowing that when the light does shine again, it is so much brighter than you remembered. Thank you so much for listening today. I'd like to remind you to go to pattysheene.com, that's spelled PattySheene.com. If you'd like to listen to this show again, please refer it to friends and family. You'll find the link to this episode and the last 4 episodes on my homepage, and the Blog Talk Radio tab at the top of the page takes you to all the episodes we have aired to date, and under each link is a more information tab. Click on that. You'll find further information about each guest, links to their website, social media connections, and any other resources. I invite you to like my Facebook page, which is Step Into the Light. I'm also on Twitter and LinkedIn and Pinterest, all under Patty Sheene. Love to have you connect with me. Until next time, God bless you.